I'd like to share with you this morning some verses from the Gospel of Luke, beginning in the 7th chapter, beginning at the 36th verse. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to eat with him. After he entered the Pharisee's home, he took his place at the table. Meanwhile, a woman from the city, a sinner, discovered that Jesus was dining in the Pharisee's house. She brought perfumed oil in a vase made of alabaster. Standing behind him at his feet and crying, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured the oil on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw what was happening, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman is touching him. He would know that she is a sinner." Jesus replied, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher, speak," he said. "A certain lender had two debtors. One owed enough money to pay 500 people for a day's work. The other owed enough money for 50. When they couldn't pay, the lender forgave the debts of them both. Which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the largest debt canceled." Jesus said, "You have judged correctly." Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? When I entered your home, you didn't give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has poured perfumed oil on my feet. This is why I tell you that her many sins have been forgiven, so she has shown great love. The one who is forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other table guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this person that even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Word of God for the people of God. Amen. The world in which these events took place was a world governed by two main factors: class and honor. It was a world at the time of Jesus in Israel. 6% of the population controlled 90% of the wealth. So wealth mattered. I mean, has there ever been a society in which wealth didn't matter? Wealth matters, but wealth was not the most important thing. In determining where you fit in society, it was birth that mattered. There were two classes. It was a very class-based society. There was upper and there was lower. There was leisure and there was working. And the two classes intersected but never really came together. The assumption is generally made that the upper class persons were persons of wealth, and generally they were. They controlled 90% of the wealth. But there were poor upper class people, but they were still upper class because they were born into the right family. And they were rich peasants. We know the story of Zacchaeus, who made himself rich gouging people at the tax booth. He was of the peasant class, but he had plenty of money. But he was still a peasant. Simon, it seems very likely, was of the upper class. And the evidence for that is that he was giving a dinner. The average peasant did not have the money to put on dinners. As a matter of fact, in that society at that time, for a peasant level person, it wasn't taken for granted on any given day that they would eat at all. And so the idea of giving a dinner for others was simply an upper class behavior. And it creates the first kind of anomaly, the first kind of question that we ask here. So what was Jesus doing at Simon's table? Because Simon, again, was an upper class Jew, and Jesus was a peasant. And when the upper class met for dinner, the peasant class was certainly allowed to come into the dining room and serve them, but they did not recline at table and eat. And yet, Simon invited Jesus to dinner. Well, what probably drove that was that, again, your life was determined by your birth. Simon was born into upper class Israel, and he was just the same as all the upper class Israelites. And Jesus was born into peasantry, and he was the same as all other peasants. And you knew what your life was going to be from the moment you were born. But, I mean, we all want to kind of stand out somehow. I mean, it's kind of part of us to want to have some kind of something distinctive about us. Lisa and I, all the years we lived in Skowhegan, we had these just absolutely wonderful neighbors across the street, Bob and Carol. And they were like our substitute mom and dad, and our kids' substitute grandparents. They couldn't stop being generous. It was like compulsive. They had to do good things for us. And Bob always Bob was the person he wanted to be the guy that was unique in what he did. And he was very talented and very busy. And one day he was telling me how his hair grew. His barber told him his hair grew like nobody else's hair grew. That it would stick right out, and he'd have to. And I'd say, well, that's cool, but it's kind of in us that we want to have that something that sets us apart. And so, in these societies, again, if you're an upper class, you're upper class like all the other upper class people. There's still a desire to stand out for uniqueness. And that's when this idea of honor and shame came into play. They looked to accrue honor, which would set them apart from others. They looked to be distinguished somehow. It actually was one of the reasons, you know, we like to say, and our European neighbors like to laugh at how Americans are always suing each other. I was watching a British comedian the other day telling, he was doing his routine. He says, I just came back from the United States. He said, while I was there, I wanted to absorb myself into the culture. He says, I went into a store and a fellow said to me, have a nice day. He said, I didn't, so I sued him. I always tell myself I'm not going to tell jokes. But you think ours is a litigious society. The Greco-Roman world, lawsuits were wild everywhere because that was a way you could be better than your neighbor by winning a lawsuit against him. And so that's what Jesus is doing at Simon's table. Simon probably doesn't particularly want him there, but Jesus is famous. He may be just a peasant, but he's the great prophet, the great healer that everybody's talking about. And so for Simon to have Yeshua at his dining table, where all his other guests, all his upper class neighbors could see and hear the great prophet speak, and see Simon engage in dialogue with the great prophet and ask profound questions and share his own insights, this would make Simon a step above. This would bring honor to him. And so Jesus is there. But at the same time, Simon makes sure that Jesus knows that he's a peasant. When Jesus scolds him, he says, I came into your house and I got no water to wash my feet. In that culture in those days, it didn't matter from the poorest house to the richest. When you entered the home as a guest, you were offered water to wash your feet. Because while the Romans made wide paved roads, beautiful roads for travel, the local roads were nothing but tracks worn in the ground from repeated use. And so they were dusty and dirty and full of animal dung. And so your feet really took a beating walking in what they called roads. And so it was a gesture. It was not just an offer to wash your feet. It was a gesture of welcome. It was a gesture to say, I'm glad you're here. If the person had slaves, the slave would wash your feet. Otherwise, you were given the water to wash your feet. Everybody did it. It simply was the way it was. But Simon apparently didn't think Jesus was worth it. He probably, he knew he was looking forward to what he could get out of having Jesus there. But he probably wasn't all that happy to have a peasant at his dinner table. And, of course, even today in the Middle East, you watch news reports of various things going on, and they greet with a kiss. A kiss on the cheek. It's a standard kind of greeting. Again, from the poorest to the richest, it was done. But Jesus didn't get that greeting from Simon. And the idea of pouring oil on his head, that wasn't done for everybody. But if Jesus was what Simon had him there for, that he was a prophet and a healer, you used oil, you anointed with oil to declare to a person, you matter. You have importance. Kings of Israel were not crowned. They were anointed with oil. Because, these days, I love to shop at Sam's Club. I'm not really changing the subject. I just love to go to Sam's Club just because everything is so big there. You can't buy just one orange. You have to buy pounds of them. And we use a lot of olive oil in our house. And so you go to the aisle where the olive oil is, and there's boxes and boxes of these gigantic bottles of olive oil. And we think nothing of grabbing one of those and lugging it out of the store. But olive oil in these days was very hard to get and very, very expensive. So you didn't just pour it on somebody's head. You used it very carefully. So that when you did pour it on somebody's head, you were indicating that that person was significant. And yet, Jesus didn't get that. But we know why he was there. He was there to bring honor to Simon's house. So, what was she doing there? How did she get in? She was a sinner. I think by now, most of us who have been regular Bible students know that that means she was a prostitute. What was she doing in Simon's house? Well, some scholars believe that when a dinner like this happened, a significant person was invited to dine at someone's house. Simon didn't just want to be honored among his peers. He wanted to be honored all over town. And so the townspeople would be allowed to come in, not to sit, not to speak, but to kind of line the walls of the room so they could hear the conversation. They could hear the great prophet speak, and they could hear Simon ask his profound and intelligent questions. And so assuming that that happened, it's very likely that she kind of scooted in with some others, and then she's in the room. And what's she going to do? She's there. You don't want to make a big fuss throwing her out. Then this amazing interaction takes place. Luke doesn't say what's wrong with her. Luke doesn't say that she said anything. She just started to cry. And she just kept on crying. And he said she stood at Jesus' feet, but I kind of think that she was just crumbled on the floor and wrapped around his feet, because, of course, people reclined to eat in those days. So his feet would have been out at the end of the mat on which he was reclining. And just poured tears, and she poured her tears so copiously that even though Simon didn't give him any water for his feet, her tears were cleaning all of that dirt and sheep dung and whatever else was on his feet. And she wept and wept and never said anything. Just cried. I just think about that and I think, what must have been going on for her to have to be in that condition? And then she took her hair and dried his feet off. That's a big thing. That's a significant thing. Dr. James Dobson says that one of the most intimate gestures we can make, one of the most intimate gestures we can make is to put our hand to somebody's hair. And when you think of it, if you're sitting next to somebody you don't know, and I hope you said hello and were friendly, but if you're sitting next to somebody you don't know and that person reaches up to touch your hair, what are you going to do? It's true, though, right? We don't let people touch our hair. But if I'm sitting with Lisa, one of the wonderful, rare times when we get to go to church together, and she wants to brush my hair back, she can do that all she wants. And for this woman, this sinner, her hair has an additional significance. Her hair is advertising. Everybody knew she was available because she walked through the town with her hair free and flowing behind her. And she probably kept her hair very beautiful, probably kept it oiled so that it would shine, because that's how she said, I'm beautiful. And yet she took that hair that was so important to her, so personal, as it would be to all of us, and she wiped off his feet with it. And then she took that jar of perfume. I think it's in John's Gospel that Judas says that's 300 silver pieces for that, which means it is, for a day laborer, it's about a year's wage. And she pours that all over his feet. So that suggests at least her problem is not lack of money. She's just broken. And she's weeping and taking care of Jesus' feet. And good old Simon, who sees this interruption to his plan, thinks, maybe I made a mistake here. Because if he was who he said he was, he'd know who was touching him. You can't have a woman like that touch you, because then you're unclean. He would know she's a sinner. Jesus turns to him and says he wants to say something. Simon says, sure, go ahead. And Jesus tells that wonderful parable of the creditor and the debtor and the forgiveness that he offered. And then in five words, Luke just turns everything around. Jesus turned to the woman. Simon brought Jesus there, put up with him at his dining table, so that he could turn to Simon, so that he could honor Simon, so that Simon could build his reputation among his peers and among the townspeople. And Jesus turned to the woman. And then he just pointed out to Simon, you want all this from me, but you can't even give me the standard kind of kindnesses that anybody would offer to someone who was their guest. He said, but she did it. Everything you didn't do to my head or my face, she did to my feet. He says she loved that much. And out of that love, she finds forgiveness. And then he turns and says those wow words. Your sins are forgiven. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Now you know why that's my favorite hymn. Your sins are forgiven. So what's the reaction from the folks at the table? Who do you think he is forgiving sin? But Jesus continues to look at the woman. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. There's a wonderful book called The Upside Down Kingdom. It's a commentary on the Gospel of Luke. I think it was written by... I shouldn't start these things if I can. Leonard Craybill, I think his name is. Leonard Craybill. And that the whole point of the book is how Luke looks at everything and the way it's supposed to be and shows how Jesus just dumps it over. And this is another one of those places where Jesus looks at everything as it's supposed to be and dumps it over. Simon was the one who mattered. He was a prominent member of the upper class of that community. He had wealth. He had prominence. He probably owned extensive property. And so, of course, you pay attention to him. But she, you know what she was? She didn't even belong there. And so what's supposed to happen is Simon will get the honor and the prominence that he looks for, and hopefully she'll just stop acting like a fool and get out of here. But Jesus just stops all that. And Jesus looked at the woman. Just in that moment, in that gesture, in that turning. And if you read, next time you read the Gospel of Luke, watch for how he uses body language. Watch for how often he says, Jesus looked upon this person. Jesus touched this person. Jesus sat down. He's very conscious of how Jesus moves and acts and how that is part of what he is doing. And Jesus looked at the woman. And in doing that, he was saying to Simon, to everybody in the room and everybody in this room, that he knows who matters. That he knows where God needs to focus his power and his grace. And this woman, as I say, the perfume suggests she's not crying because she's broke. We don't know why she's crying. But that mattered. And Jesus looked at the woman and brought peace to her soul. She may not even have known why she was crying. You ever just feel that? You just cry because things suck. And it may not be something specific. But you just there are times when the world is so lousy, you just cry. And that may just have been it for her. She would just, everything just came to the fore and she poured out her tears. And she knew she needed to see Jesus. She knew that when he came to town, she knew that he healed and he forgave. And that if she could just find him, if she could just be there, it would be okay. And it was. Your sins are forgiven. Just like that woman in the crowd. If I can just touch the hem of his robe, I'll be okay. I don't know about you, but I tend to be rather Simon-esque in my relationship with Jesus. I'm not proud of it, but I all too frequently think of Jesus as, well, what can I use him for today? You know, if like when the guy came upstairs after being in my cellar a couple of days ago and said, "Well, your furnace is dead." You know, so of course, "Lord, fix the furnace." And you know, "Lord, watch over this person who's ill or this person who's traveling." And there's nothing wrong with asking Jesus to be aware of and reach out to persons whom we love who are in any kind of struggle or need. There's nothing wrong with that. But maybe sometimes it's enough to just be there. Just to come to Jesus and curl up at his feet and say, "Here I am. And this is awful. I don't know what to do. Here I am." That's what she was doing. This woman was a sinner. She knew what to do. She curled up at Jesus' feet and just cried out, "Here I am." And what did she hear? "Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." That's for all of us. Our sins are forgiven. Our faith has saved us. We can go in peace. Because the same Jesus who looked at the woman looked at us. And he knows. He knows what's wrong. He knows what hurts. He knows where things are going well. Lisa and I went to dinner for the first time last night to some dear people I met at the East Boothby Church. He's a retired pastor, so of course we start shop talking. And we had a lovely dinner and a lovely visit, but I'll tell you what, things are well with them. What a house. Right on the ocean, gorgeous views. I mean, just a beautiful home. I'm thinking, holy Christmas. Should I come in here? But it doesn't matter. We can't do our lives without the presence of Jesus. We can't be what we hope to be without the presence of Jesus. We can't find forgiveness without the grace of Jesus. Jesus looked at the woman. Jesus looks at you and me and loves us and says, "Whatever it is, you can turn away from it. You can grow beyond it. You can be all that I have it in mind for you to be." She didn't ask Jesus anything. She let him love her, and it made all the difference. Amen? Amen.